you go to London today, and near where Buckingham Palace is, there's a very large church called Westminster Chapel, Westminster Church. And one of the pastors there for many, many years was a man called George Campbell Morgan, G. Campbell Morgan. G. Campbell Morgan, when he was just 19 years of age, wanted to become a preacher. In fact, he was already going around preaching in churches. He had no money to go to Bible college because his parents were very poor. And he began to read other books apart from the Bible by people who were very skeptical of the Bible. Friends of his gave him a book by Charles Darwin about evolution. He read that. And Charles Darwin's friend Huxley and others. And as he read these books that cast doubt on the Bible, G. Campbell Morgan began to doubt whether the Bible was true. In fact, it got to a point where he said, I don't know whether there's a God or not a God, whether the Bible is the Word of God or isn't the Word of God. And he said one day to his father, I can't go on like this. He canceled all his preaching engagements that he had, appointments. And he said, I've got to just do one thing. I've got to lock myself in a room and just read the Bible. And when I finish reading the Bible, I will know whether this is the Word of God or whether these other books are correct, that this is just a book of myths and stories and legends. For a number of weeks, he locked himself away. Of course, he would have gone out to eat food or things like that, but he locked himself away and he put all the books that he'd been reading into a cupboard and locked the cupboard, and he read nothing but the Bible. And at the end of that period of searching, someone said to him, what happened to you? And he said this. He says, the Word of God found me. Normally we would say, I read the Word of God, or I found the truth in the Word of God. He said, no, the Word of God found me, possessed me, took over me. And from that moment onwards, he never doubted. Never doubted in the ups and downs of life. And for the next 60 over years, 60+, he went round the world preaching the Word of God. Some of his commentaries are in our church library even, that he printed. And he became a famous Bible teacher whose life and ministry touched thousands and thousands to this very day. Why? Because he anchored his soul, his doubts, his fears. He brought them to the Lord. He brought them to the Word of God. And that's what he built his life upon. You see, if you build your life upon your feelings or your fears, then as your fears increase, your faith will decrease. Isn't that right? General Patton, the famous American leader during the Second World War, once met a man, and the man said to him, how is it in the battles I've observed that you never seem to be afraid? Even when it seems that we're about to lose and the other enemy has more guns and more soldiers, you always seem to be able to project confidence, fearlessness, and courage. General Patton said this. Oh, he says, it's not that I'm not afraid. I just have learned not to listen to my fears. Well, that's good advice, isn't it? If you listen to your fearful thoughts, you're listening to the wrong thoughts. G. Campbell Morgan, he discovered that if you listen to God's thoughts, then that will dispel your fears. Now, the story that we've read in Mark's Gospel, chapter 6, is a very simple story in a way, but a very interesting story. And the key to it is really in verse 45 and verse 46. Because it's the story of the Lord Jesus Christ, after he had done this great miracle of feeding the 5,000 people, he sends his disciples away in a ship. And they go in this ship across the Sea of Galilee. Now, if you've been to Israel, you'll know that the Sea of Galilee is quite a wide sea. Normally, it would take 6 hours to row across the Sea of Galilee. And his disciples, they get in the ship, and they leave that evening to go across the Sea of Galilee. It should have taken them 5 or 6 hours. But by 5 in the morning, the fourth watch, we're told, after 8 to 9 hours of rowing, they're still in the middle of the Sea of Galilee. They're just going round in a circle. The more they row, the more wind blows. And this mighty storm is just pushing their boat up and down, left to right. It's like being in an airplane that's just got turbulence all the time, only worse. Just never seems to end. And they're panicking. And they're frightened. Meanwhile, the Lord Jesus Christ is over on the other side, praying by himself, alone. Now, I said the key to this story is in verse 45 and verse 46, because in verse 45 it says this. Because you have to ask yourself this question. And you have to ask yourself this question about your life. When I'm in a storm, who puts me in the storm? Who puts me in the storm? Now, that's a very profound question. Because if you understand the answer to this question, you'll understand how to react in a storm. And it says in verse 45, read it very carefully, it says straightway, or that word straightway just means immediately. Okay? And immediately, who's the he? Jesus Christ. He constrained. The word constrained means he forced them. He almost pushed them into it. Told them, ordered them. He constrained them to get into the ship. Now, does Jesus Christ know that when they get in the ship and go into the Sea of Galilee, they're going to face a storm? Yes, he does. He's fully God and fully man. He has full knowledge of the future as well as the present. And yet we're told he told them to go to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, knowing that when they find themselves in the middle of the sea, the storm will erupt. And they'll spend hours and hours in this storm. In fact, in the next verse, it says, when he sent them away. He sent them away. He ordered them. He said farewell to them. He put them in the middle of the storm. So let me put this in a simple way. The storm that they were facing and were in was one that God put them in. That's interesting. Because we assume often when problems and storms and difficulties that are in our lives come, that there's all kinds of reasons for that to have occurred, and we blame this thing and that thing and the other thing, and we forget ultimately the middle of the storm that we're in, God has appointed us to be there. God has put us in that storm. Now, what's interesting about this storm is that we can kind of understand if God allows us to go into a storm if we've done something wrong. Isn't that right? We read the story of Jonah in the Old Testament, and Jonah was very naughty. Maybe that's the wrong word to use. Sounds like he's a child. He was very rebellious. And God told him to go to Nineveh. Jonah says, I'm not going. Jonah gets on the boat, we know at Joppa. And he goes out on that boat, and when he's in the middle of the sea, sleeping away, thinking, I've run away from the will of God, what happens? God sends a storm. And we can kind of understand that. We say, well, okay, he's naughty, he's bad, he's rebellious. God punished him. That kind of is a nice, neat little equation for us. 1 + 1 = 2. But in this story, it's the very opposite. The disciples are not in the storm because they disobeyed God. They're in the storm because they obeyed the command of the Lord Jesus Christ. He told them to get into the boat. He sent them away. He ordered them to go from one side to the other. And obeying him, they found themselves in the storm. See the difference? What does that tell you and I? That sometimes when we obey God, we find ourselves in the storms. Sometimes when we do God's will, we find ourselves in the crucible of suffering. The more we serve the Lord, sometimes the more we suffer for the Lord. The more difficult life can become. You know, many Christians pray prayers, Lord, make me more like Jesus. Draw me closer to your presence, to your will. And those are good prayers to pray. Those are great prayers to pray. You should pray prayers like that. But you know, in praying a prayer like that, that might mean God puts you in a bigger storm, in a more difficult place of suffering. Don't be surprised if you wake up and find yourself in the worst storm you've ever been, the worst problem you've ever been. Because God uses the storms not simply to punish us, but sometimes he uses it to mold us, to make us, to shape us, to get rid of some of the rough edges. You know, someone once said this, every Christian is either in a storm, coming out of a storm, or about to go into a storm. Because this life on earth is full of difficulties and storms and trials. Now, the trials and things get different as you get older, don't they? Sometimes it's relationships, sometimes it's career, sometimes it's temptation, sometimes it's physical problems, financial problems, family problems, friendship problems. God brings all kinds of storms into our lives, puts us in all kinds of crucibles of suffering. And sometimes the more we serve the Lord, the worse it gets. The more difficult it becomes. The hotter becomes the flames. And you and I need to decide right up front in these situations, who put me in this storm? Who put me in this storm? Because as I said, if you get the answer to that question, then the answer to how to get through it is much more straightforward. How to handle it is much more straightforward. Now, these disciples were told, were toiling all night in this storm. Verse 48, and he saw them, Christ saw them, toiling in rowing. Now, if you've ever rowed a boat, I don't know, most Singaporeans, I don't think I've ever seen a Singaporean row a boat before. Okay? I don't say that disparagingly, we just don't have any water here. Unless you go out in one of those canals and they're not particularly clean, some of them. I've never seen a Singaporean out rowing a boat. But in England, people often row boats, and you have all these races, and we win Olympic medals in rowing. If you've ever tried rowing, my advice is don't, okay? Number one, you have to be very tall to be good at rowing. It's like the sport. You go to the Philippines, and what's their sport they love to play? Basketball. And I say, why? Because why, when you're so short, do you pick a sport that all the tall people are good at? Making sense to me. Well, Filipinos, Singaporeans, don't choose rowing, okay? Because that's not, you're not going to win any gold medals in the Olympics at rowing. It's a sport that's really for very tall people. They get an extra advantage in rowing. And I've done rowing before, and I can tell you, it's not long before your arms and your back and your legs feel agony when you're rowing. In fact, rowers and cyclists, their hearts are often much, much bigger than the average person because the stress on the person's heart to be a professional rower or cyclist is incredible. the muscle of the heart that it's put under grows and grows. It becomes very enlarged and very dangerous later in life. So rowing is hard, and to spend all night in rowing. I don't know if you watched any of those boat races, the Olympics, when there's five or six of them racing one another, and it goes for maybe 30 minutes or 40 minutes, the final. And what happens as soon as they come across the line? Have you ever watched them? They all don't jump out and go, yeah, so good. What do they do as soon as they go through the line? When they hear the boom, they all go, they collapse. Because of the sheer energy and strain on the human body to row. Well, these men have been rowing for 8 hours. Think about that. In a storm, fighting against the waves, thinking at any moment the boat is going to collapse. And they try to go forward and they keep just going backwards. They think after 6 hours, I'm going to get to the other side. But they look and what do they see? Nothing but water, nothing but waves. And the rain's coming down and the water's piling over the deck. And I'm sure they're terrified. I'm sure they're exhausted. I'm sure they're at their wit's end. And you know, at times like that, you can get bad advice, very bad advice. You can start to listen to yourself, the old flesh. And it'll say, does Jesus care? Wasn't it Jesus who sent us on this boat? And I'm sure the devil was whispering into the ears of all these disciples, Jesus put you here. He abandoned you here. He's safe on the other side. And he's left you here in this storm. And you're going to die here, alone, wet, buried by the sea. And your families will never see you again. Your ministries are finished. Or you can listen to the voice of those around you in the storm. And you'll get bad advice. It's a funny story told of two men who went to Africa to be explorers. And when they were coming to Africa, they heard about these lions. They'd never met a lion before. And they decided they'd read up in a book how to deal with the problem of the lions. And one of them said, listen, this is what it says here. There's good advice in this book. They said, if you ever meet a lion face to face, don't run away from it. The best thing is to stand and look it in the eye and don't move. Maybe you've heard advice like that or read it, something like that. Well, they got to Africa and they were out doing this exploration and the two of them suddenly met a lion. And one of them says to the other, remember what the book says. And the other said to him, I have read the book. You have read the book, but has the lion read the book? That's true, isn't it? All can give advice by people who are not in the problem. Give dumb advice. I don't advise you to look at the lion. Let me tell you, I'd advise you to run as fast as you can if you ever see one. And that's what we're like, aren't we? We listen to all kinds of silly opinions, sometimes stupid opinions. That gets us in worse problems. And if you're looking for stupid people to give you advice, the devil will line them up outside your door to come and do it. He'll fill your Facebook feed with stupid advice. Your newspapers is full of stupid advice, foolish advice. You've got to be very careful when you're in a storm not to heed the wrong voice. And the Lord Jesus Christ, we're told in verse 48, he would have passed by them. He was going to leave them there, but he decides, no, I'll come to them. Now notice, how long were they in the boat, in the storm, before Christ came? They were there 8 to 9 hours. Could Jesus not have come 30 minutes after the storm began? Of course he could. Did Jesus not know 30 minutes into the storm that they were in the storm? Of course he did. But why did he wait so long? And of course the answer is because they needed to be in the storm for 8 to 9 hours. Because after being in that storm 8 to 9 hours, they had totally exhausted themselves of their own ways of thinking to save themselves. They were at the end of the rope. They had nothing left. And do you notice in this story, the disciples tried everything to save their lives apart from one thing. What did they not try? They didn't ask God's help. Now, these are supposed to be spiritual men. You know, these are the guys that are going to be the next apostles. The leaders of the New Testament church. And yet, they're in this storm for 8 to 9 hours, and not once does one of them say, "Now, Peter, James, John, let's have a word of prayer. Let's cry unto God for help." No, what do? Row harder. Put a bit more effort in. With a bit of luck, we'll get to the other side. You'll never know when the weather might break and a cross will be there. Isn't that so like us? We try, we try, we try, we get into problems. And we try harder. We listen to the wrong advice. We listen to our own old fleshly ways, no fleshly nature. And what happens? We become afraid in the storm. Now, the Lord Jesus comes to them in verse 50. And they thought when they saw him coming, he was a phantom, a spirit. And they cried. We're told in verse 50, they all saw him and were troubled. Now, I find it interesting it says they all saw him. And all were troubled. Now remember, these disciples had been with Jesus Christ for at least a year at this point. Just before they got on the ship, if you read the verses that precede this incident, they saw Jesus Christ feed the 5,000 in this amazing miracle. Before that, they'd seen him raise a girl from the dead, Jairus' daughter. They'd seen him do many, many wonderful things, the blind had received their sight, and they even had been in a boat with him in a storm when he told the wind and the waves to keep quiet and stilled it. And yet, despite all their knowledge, all their experiences, all their maturity, quote unquote, when they found themselves alone in the storm, they panicked. They forgot everything that they had been taught by the Lord Jesus Christ. And isn't that so like us? We come to church and we can talk the talk. We've got all the Bible verses, all the cliches, all the advice for others and for ourselves. When we're sitting here and everything's going well, we've got all the vocabulary. We know all the right terms to use. But when we go right through that door, go home by ourselves, and then the storms start to come. The messages, the harsh words, the difficulties. Then the storm gets a hold of us, and we start to forget God. We start to forget what we've been taught by God's word. We start to forget how God saved us in the storms and difficulties in the past, and we panic. And not just some of us, all of us. You notice this? All the disciples are panicking. Even Peter, the one who says, I'm the bold one. I'm the one who's not afraid of anything. Now remember, these are fishermen. These are not weak individuals. These are men that are used to being out in difficult weather. I told you the story many times of being out in the boat in the storm. My brother-in-law is a fisherman for his living. He has his own boat. And every Sunday night at midnight, he leaves the harbor in our hometown where we grew up. And he has a crew of about 6 or 7 men. It's a big, big ship, or at least it seems big when you see it in the harbor. It's at least longer than this room. Maybe twice as long as this room. And they've got all the modern equipment, you know, television, internet, and satellite TV. They've even got this scanner to tell them where the fish are. They've got microwaves and little bunks down there, air conditioning, heat for the winter. And he goes out on that boat every week. Hardly a week goes by when he doesn't go out. It has to be a really, really, really bad storm before he won't go out. And I can tell you, if you go out on that boat, there are times when it's not very nice in the Irish Sea. And very stupidly, I decided to go out with him one night. About 25 years ago. It was my first and my last trip with him on the boat. I've never repeated that mistake. And he said to me on Sunday evening at church, he said, listen, I'm going out tonight. I was a student at the time and I was free for the week. Summer holidays. Winter holidays it was, Christmas holidays. He says, there's a bit of a storm, but I should be okay. Huh? I said, okay, I'll go. I've never had this experience before. I could have done without it, I'll be honest with you. We went out on the boat, and it started going up and down, up and down. And the waters come out over the top of the deck. You can't come out of the cabin, because if you do, you'll be swept into the sea. And if you've ever been on a roller coaster, think of being on the roller coaster for 8 or 9 hours. Not 30 seconds. And everybody on the boat that day was vomiting all around me. Pretty pleasant circumstances. The boat's smelly enough at the best of times. It's cold, it's freezing. The rain and the wind is blowing a gale. And you're stuck in the middle of the sea going up and down, up and down. And I said to myself, if I ever get home, if, I wasn't even sure, I will never set foot on one of these things again. And I kept my promise. I never have, and I can tell you I never will. And when I got back to the harbor, we couldn't put the nets out. Nobody, it was too dangerous for anybody to go out of the cabin. We limped back after 12 hours back into the harbor. And he said to me, would you like to come out in a couple of days' time? I said, no. I'll not be back. That'll be the last time. And it was the last time I ever. And I can tell you, it's a very fearful thing to be in a storm in a boat. It's not like the ferries. You know, you go to Batam and those are, they're going on a kid's toy. Okay? Nothing. I've been on the ferries many times in storms, and I'm not even in the least bit concerned. Because after being in this tiny little thing, bouncing up and down in the Irish Sea for 12 hours, and realizing that won't sink, certainly a ferry won't sink when you're on it. I have no fear of those things. And I can imagine the fear that's in the hearts of these disciples. Real terror. That they're not going to make it. They'll never see their families again. They're going to die in the cold seas of Galilee. And Jesus comes to them. And he says to them, be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid. Be not afraid. I was with you all along. I knew where you were the whole time. And then he goes on in verse 51, and he calmed the wind and the sea. It says, and he went up onto them into the ship. He climbed in the ship and the wind ceased, and they were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure and wondered. They couldn't believe it. They should have believed it because they'd seen him do so many miracles. But why did they forget? Here's the answer, verse 52. For they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened. They forgot the power of God. they got ruled by their fears, not by their faith. That's how they failed in this story. And you know, that's the same in life. If you let yourself be controlled by your fears in the storms of life, you will collapse. You will make a fool of yourself. You'll say things you wish you hadn't said. You'll do rash things you wish you had never done. All because you forgot who put me in the storm. Who is leaving me in the storm. Who is able to take care of me in the storm. It's God. And you just have to go back. Remember what I said about Campbell Morgan? Go back to the Word of God. That's where you get rid of your fears and your doubts. In this book. And what lessons should you and I learn from this story? Number one, God is in charge of your life. From A to, the Americans say Z, it's actually Z, okay? Don't listen to the Americans. A to Z. Alpha to Omega. Beginning to end. God's in control, isn't he? God's at work. God never slumbers or sleeps, the Bible says. We do. We really struggle getting up in the mornings, don't we? If you've got children, you almost have to put a bomb under their bed to get them up in the morning. I know my children are like that. God's not like that. He doesn't sleep or slumber. He's not panicking. He knows exactly what's going on in your life. He knows now what's going on in your life. He knows what's going to happen tomorrow, the day after that, and in the lives of all those around you. Some of you have children, spouses, even in other countries. Does God not know that? Can he not see them there? Can he not take care of them there? Can you not trust him? You see, it's not can you trust him, it's will you trust him. Can God be trusted? The answer to that's easy, yes. But will you trust him? Oh, that's the difficult one. And what these beautiful words that Jesus said to his disciples, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid, are still true for you and still for me. I'm going to show you one verse and then I'm through. Isaiah 42, verse 6. The book of Isaiah, chapter 42, verse 6. We'll put it on the screen. Let's read it together. It says, I, the Lord, hath called thee in righteousness, and will hold thine hand, and will keep thee, and give thee for the covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles. Many years ago, there's a lady called Frances Havergill. She wrote many famous Christian hymns. Frances Havergill was constantly ill. And when she was just in her early 40s, she contracted a fatal illness. Her friend came to see her on the last day of her life. And the friend said to her, can I read some of the Bible to you? And do you know what verse she read her? Isaiah 42, verse 6. And Frances Havergill looked at that verse. We put it on the screen again. Isaiah 42, verse 6. And she observed three things. She said this. I'm called. I am held. And I am kept. And she says, I can go home to heaven on those three promises. Called, held, kept. God is the one who called me. God is the one who's holding me. And God is the one who will keep me in the storms of my life. And you know, that verse is true for her, it's just as true for you. if you are the child of God, you are called. If you are the child of God, you are held in his hand. In fact, the Lord Jesus said, no one can pluck us out of the Father's hand. Even ourselves, we can't pluck ourselves out of his hand. We're called, we're held, and we're kept all the way home. All the sheep that my Father hath given me. That's what Christ said. None are lost. None are lost. The ones he calls, the ones he holds, are the ones he keeps every step of the journey of life. Yes, the storms will come. Sometimes God even puts us in the storm, leaves us in the storm. But it doesn't change the truth of that. Called, held, kept. That's how you get through the storms of life. If you're here today and you're not a Christian, you're still trusting in your own good works of righteousness. Nobody's holding you in the storm. Only your own good works. And sad to say, they let you down. The only one that can keep you in the storm is the Lord who called us, the Lord who holds us, and the Lord who keeps us. If you're here and you don't know him, you know about him, but you don't know him, then we invite you today to come to him. Trust in him alone for salvation. And he will not just be your savior, he'll be your keeper, your shepherd. The one who will be with you every step of the journey of life and will take you up to glory in heaven. Has Jesus Christ ever lost a sheep? Never. Oh, if it was up to us, we'd lose it. We'd lose ourselves. But thank God it's not about us. It's about him. His faithfulness. His truthfulness. His power, not our power. And the disciples had to learn that lesson. It was a very hard lesson. It was a very painful lesson. That they cannot save themselves in the storms. And they spent 8 hours trying to save themselves by their own efforts. And in the end, Jesus Christ had to come and still the storm, didn't he? And ultimately, that's what will happen to you and I if we refuse to seek God's help in the storm. We'll miss out on that blessing of knowing he's with us. Someone said this, sometimes God stills the storms, but other times God stills the child in the storm. See the difference? There are other occasions when the storms came and Christ was with them and he just stilled it himself. But on this occasion, he stilled his children first before he took them out of the storm. And maybe that's what God's doing in your life today. Maybe that's what you need. God has to still you first. Bring peace to you first. Bring you to a point where you say, I can't keep fighting this anymore. I can't keep trying anymore. I've tried and tried and tried with all my wisdom, and I keep failing. Now I'm giving God a chance. Now I'm handing it over to the Lord. And you'll discover he's the Lord of the storms and the Lord who can keep you through the storms. Let's pray. Father, we thank thee for thy word. Thank thee for what we have learned. How to survive in the storms of life. Oh, trouble will come. Man that is born of woman is full of trouble, the Bible says. Few of days, but full of trouble. Lord, we acknowledge that there are so many storms rise up in our families through all kinds of reasons. Health problems, personal problems, sin problems, financial problems. But Lord, we thank thee that in the storm, God is always with us, always watching over us. Give us the faith to hold on to those truths. I pray for any in our midst who are outside of Christ today. May they run to him, the rock that shelters us in the storm. For we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.